Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. For many years, I've kept aquariums. I learnt a long time ago when I was a young boy that the fish live in an environment, and an environment that is entirely of my making. They have no way of changing or moving environment. If I fail to keep their environment clean, that's what they have to live and breathe and swim in. The dirty environment that I gave them. Their health, obviously, is a direct result of the environment that I provide for them. If I provide good filtration and the right type of heat and food, etc., the fish thrive. If not, they become ill and die. Today, I want us to think about the kind of physical and spiritual environment that we create around ourselves. This is just so important. So let's have a look at God's word together. James 1, verse 19, we're continuing in our series through the book of James, the letter from James. James 1, verse 19 says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." First thing I want you to notice about this passage is that James says, take note of this. I don't think that little phrase is there by accident. James is saying, hey, I really want you to listen to this bit. You really need to get this bit. This is vitally important to your Christian life, your growth as a believer, and your transformation into the likeness of Christ depends on this. This is important stuff, and you need to hear it. Second thing I want you to notice is the target, if you like, of the passage. The thing which everything else points towards is the righteous life that God desires. The righteous life that God desires for us is not something that happens by chance. It's not something that you are born to. I mean, some may be born to a life of luxury. They are born into a wealthy family and they inherit status, money, and all the trappings of that kind of life. Others are born into a life of poverty. Through no fault of their own, they are born into poverty and suffering. Others are born with giftedness. They're simply gifted in one way or the other. They may be a Mozart or a Michelangelo, or maybe they're just excellent at hitting a fast-moving object with a piece of wood. Ricky Ponting, Alan Border, Steve Smith, Viv Richards, or Glenn Maxwell, just to name a few, especially gifted in that way. We're not all gifted in the same way. There's one thing, however, that we're all born into: unrighteousness. All of us have a tendency, a natural leaning away from righteousness. When it comes to unrighteousness, we are all, unfortunately, naturals. The great thing, however, is that when we give our lives over to Christ, He sends the Holy Spirit to live within us, slowly changing us and making us into the image of Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to work in our lives, makes something happen within us that doesn't come naturally to us. He promises to eventually make us righteous and to help us to live the life that God desires. Now, God is faithful. He can't be anything but faithful. God promises to do this in us if we will let Him. We need to know and hang on to this key verse. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, this is really important, this verse. He says, "Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So God will be faithful with His side of the process. The question is, how faithful will you be in your part of the process? In doing our part of the process, we need to do everything we can to create an environment of righteousness, just like with my aquarium. a place where the righteous life that God desires can flourish. And James gives us the means to doing exactly that. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." You know, in everyday life, in all of your relationships, whether it be your relationship with your spouse, your children, your parents, your work associates, all of your relationships, it makes sense to be quick to listen. That's good advice anywhere, isn't it? Be quick to listen. But it's especially important in bringing about the righteous life that God desires. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen, yeah, but to whom? For there are lots of people screaming at us, all sorts of messages coming our way. You unlock your phone, glance at your watch, turn on the TV or switch on the radio, and you're bombarded with messages from everywhere. Growing in righteousness doesn't involve listening to everyone and anyone. Growing in righteousness requires listening very carefully, very specifically to the Word of God. And that demands a proactive readiness on our part to listen. Most of us aren't good listeners. It's something we all seem to struggle with. If you're going to grow in righteousness, you need to come to the Word of God with a willingness to listen to it, to wrestle with it, and to obey it. You see, James says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It is true that in every area of life, you'll hear better when you come with an attitude of humility. Many Christians somehow get to the point where they think that they've got it all worked out, that somehow they've got a handle on God, that they've learned everything the Bible has to teach us about God and the human condition. If that is you, let me say to you with as much love and grace that I can muster, you are having yourself on. We will all spend eternity trying to comprehend and understand God and His ways. It's the classic situation where you don't know enough to know how much you don't know. Reverend Dr. Vic Eldridge was the principal of Morling College when I first started studying there. He went to be with the Lord a number of years ago now. He was a most brilliant Bible scholar. He lectured in Old Testament and Hebrew for many years, and he taught all over the world. I feel blessed to have had him as a lecturer. Every week at college, one of the fourth-year students would preach at the chapel service. I remember speaking with Vic following one particular service. I was amazed at just how humble he was toward the Word of God and the way that he spoke about how much he'd learned from that later sermon. Vic is typical of godly men and women. The more they know of God and the Scriptures, the more they realize how little they know and how desperately they need to hear the Word of God. The Word of God is to be our daily bread. This is the very thing which is at work in us who believe in making us more and more like Jesus. Now, have a careful look at just a few verses that speak about the Word of God. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him." And in Hebrews 4, verse 12, he says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The Apostle John tells us that living on the Word of God makes us strong. It enables us to overcome the evil one. Have a look. He says, and this is 1 John 2, verse 14. He says, "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one." The Word of God is our spiritual nourishment, our sustenance. Without it, we shrivel up spiritually. And as a result, we need to be quick to listen to the Word of God. You know, it seems to me that there are three types of listeners. The first are those who are slow to hear. People who are slow to hear have lots of opportunities. They often have a chance to hear from God, yet they choose not to. Jesus told a parable about this, the parable of the sower, or it's known as the parable of the seeds. In that parable, the seed sown along the path is like these people. They hear the Word of God, but because they're slow to hear, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. That's so true, isn't it? A thought comes into our head. We think to ourselves, "Wow, that is so true. I should do that." Or, not do that. But then a couple of days later, we can't even remember what it was all about. We need to be quick to hear and quick to obey. The second type of listeners are those who are selective in what they hear. They hear only what they want to hear. They love verses like Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." They're less likely to hear Jesus' other words, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We need to be quick to hear the full counsel of God. That, of course, is the third type of listener, those who are quick to hear the word of God. They long for truth. They seek it out because they're hungry for it. They are awake and alert. They avail themselves of the God-given opportunities to hear from God. And when they hear from God, they are changed. Whenever I read the book of Acts, I'm struck by how the early church longed for direction from the Holy Spirit. They sought him out. They prayed. They fasted. And they heard from God. They didn't have the New Testament as we have it. We are so blessed. And yet they longed to hear from God. The first step toward the righteous life that God desires, as I said earlier, starts with humility. The humility that makes us long to hear from God. You know, growing in righteousness also involves an awareness that we need to be slow to speak. James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak." We need to be slow to speak, not just generally. We all need to be careful about the words that come out of our mouths. The scriptures are full of advice, of this type of advice, right? But more specifically, I've come to see that, in a sense, we also need to be slow to speak to God. So often our prayers are one-sided. We talk on and on to God, which is fine. I'm sure God loves it when we talk to him about the minutiae of our daily lives. But rarely do we sit in silence and simply wait on God. I've certainly found this to be true in my own life. It's something I've had to learn over and over again, something which I've had to work at and will continue to work at. Rarely do we ask God to speak to us and then patiently wait for his answer. I can't help thinking that Google has made this even worse. Today, we have answers to nearly everything at the tip of our fingers. As long as we're connected to the net, we have access to pretty much the sum total of human knowledge. When it comes to hearing from God, when it comes to accessing his wisdom, we need to be patient and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. In my own life, in a very practical, everyday sense, I've found that this works best if I go to sleep praying about the issue, the question, the matter that I need wisdom from God to solve, and then I go to sleep believing in faith that he will answer me. Over the past 40, 45 years, I've found that he answers me. I'm not suggesting that we should all do this. You know, this just is not the case for everyone else. This is just how it works for me, okay? He seems to answer me at 4 a.m. It's usually not 3:50 or 4:10. It's mostly at 4 a.m. You know, following the asbestos contamination, when we needed to solve the problem of the fact that the regulator was declaring that we needed to remove the whole ceiling of this hall to fix the asbestos contamination and then be certified to reopen the building. It was a word from the Lord that saved us, I think, probably around $150,000. He simply said to me, when I went to bed praying about it, and then I woke up, it was 4 o'clock, and this was just, I don't think I heard an audible voice. It was just this thought in my head, have a careful look at the photos. I suddenly realized that Jan, the church secretary, had given me the photos of this very hall being built. I looked at them very carefully, and suddenly the answer popped into my head. The next day, Matthew White and I climbed up into the ceiling space above the kitchen, and we were able to confirm the word of the Lord. We took photos. I prepared a drawing and presented it to the inspector, and he agreed that there could be no contamination above the ceiling, so we could safely leave it as it is. Sometimes God needs us to simply be quiet and listen. Of course, this will not happen if we don't ever practice the essential spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. Dallas Willard writes, "Silence and solitude make space, space in our souls and space in our lives, for God to do a deep word inside us and through us in our relationship with others. Growing in righteousness involves an attitude of restrained speech, not only in a worldly physical sense, but spiritually as well as we come to God. Can I challenge you to look critically at your prayer life and ask this difficult question? Is this a one-sided conversation, a monologue? Is there time to listen? Is there time to hear from God? Is there an attitude, an expectation, a belief that God is a God who speaks to his children?" James then moves on to anger. Verse 19, he says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger nearly always results from a blocked goal. Anger can be extremely dangerous. Anger is like electricity. It's full of power. It can spur us on to good things, to defend against injustice, or to fight for truth. But it's really dangerous. We need to be very careful when we become angry. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, this is Ephesians 4, verse 26, he said, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Our anger is on a knife edge. There is every possibility that it will slide into sin, and this is why he puts a limit on it. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. It's dangerous, and you need to be careful, for anger will give the devil a foothold in your life. The problem with anger is that it closes the mind to God's truth. A fierce, argumentative attitude closes the mind to humble acceptance of the truth found in the Scriptures. Anger feeds arrogance, and arrogance destroys any hope of an atmosphere of righteousness. James writes in chapter 3, he says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." An atmosphere of righteousness grows from loving peace. Men particularly struggle with this issue. Most men deep down struggle to some degree with anger. We learn to cover it up, but it raises its ugly head oh so readily. We call it things like road rage, or in the workplace, commitment to doing a good job, or stress relief, or just letting off steam. But in the end, it's anger. Nothing more, nothing less. Anger. Can I say it again? Anger feeds arrogance, and arrogance destroys any hope of an atmosphere of righteousness, and it gives the devil a foothold. Anger has no place in the righteous life that God desires. So in creating an atmosphere of righteousness, we need to come to the Word of God with humility and be quick to hear what he has to say to us. James points out a second step in verse 21. He says, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." I mentioned earlier about creating an environment where righteousness can thrive, a bit like the aquarium environment. Being human, we are created in the image of God. We're physical beings. We are flesh and blood, and we need to be so aware of the flesh issues. However, we're also spiritual, and we need to be aware of spiritual issues. Paul says that we're in a battle, not a battle of the flesh, but a battle of the spirit. He wrote to the Ephesians, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We've always got to look for physical dangers, you know, in the flesh. When the light goes red, you need to stop. It's very dangerous to keep running red lights when you're driving a car. But we also have to look for spiritual dangers. Spiritual things in our lives, whether they be good, be for good or evil, feed on behaviour patterns, the things that we do regularly. If you develop a habit, a pattern of reading the Word of God and listening to God, that's something you do in the flesh. It will feed your soul spiritually. It will nourish your soul. However, there are other patterns of behaviour, habits that you do in the flesh that are sinful. They're still going to feed your soul. They won't nourish your soul, but they will feed it and they'll make you sick spiritually. It's just like if you feed your physical body nothing but junk food, you'll eventually get very sick and die. For example, you cannot thrive long term on lollies. That's why James says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. You cannot have an atmosphere of righteousness where you can grow and mature as a Christian, where the Holy Spirit can work in you to make you like Jesus, if you continue with destructive habits. One of the areas of biggest danger is our thought life. I've spoken about this many times before. I don't understand how it happens, but the Bible is clear that God hears our thoughts. That's what it says in Psalm 139. God hears our thoughts from afar. In the Gospels, we often read of Jesus knowing the thoughts of others. It's one of the proofs of his divinity. It says in Proverbs that the Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to him. So God either delights in our thoughts or he is distressed by them. Then Jesus said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what makes a man unclean. Now that's Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. And then he says murder, adultery. I mean, he groups evil thoughts with murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. In Genesis, we read that God decided to wipe out all of humanity except for Noah and his family. Why? Because every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's what it says. You see, our thought life is very important. But for obvious reasons, it's an area that remains hidden from view. Other people can't see our thoughts, and consequently a whole world of destructive habits, habits that feed our souls, can lurk beneath the surface of our lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Strongholds in your life are broken by taking captive every thought and making them obedient to Christ. So important. Our thought life affects how we listen. We often don't hear because our thoughts are simply too loud. We're too ready to speak because we don't take captive our thoughts. And what feeds our anger? Our thoughts. I know in my own life, so often have I let myself become angry at someone, not because of what they did or said, but rather because I allowed a wrong thought to continue to run around in my head. Satan uses our thoughts to feed destructive habits that prevent us from hearing the Word of God and living the righteous life that God desires. That's what James says. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's so important that we not only hear the Word of God, but that we do what it says. If you don't do what it says, if you simply hear it, but you don't let it impact your life, you deceive yourself. In other words, you're having yourself on. This is the trap. So often in scriptures, we see this pattern. The target of the passage is the righteous life that God desires. God gives us the means. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. He gives us the power to do it, literally the Holy Spirit living within us. But then he also alerts us to the trap, the thing that will trip us up, the thing that the enemy will use to defeat us. And James says that anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror. and after looking at him, at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Scripture not only shows us God, but it also shows us our true selves. We need to study the Word of God, not only so that we might see God, but also so that we might see ourselves, to see the truth about ourselves. The trap is that we leave it there. We need to act upon what the Word of God shows us about ourselves. Verse 25, he says, "But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." The trap is that we know the truth, but we fail to let it change us. It's not just about knowing. We've got to let the truth change us and the way that we live. The promise is that when we do that, when we study the Word of God, when we hear it, when we let it change our behavior, when we take captive every thought for Christ, when we humbly live by God's law, and we remove all sinful behavior from our lives, the promise is that we will find liberty and freedom. We will be blessed in all that we do, and we will live the righteous lives that God desires. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.